It's good to be with you again this evening. I was sitting in my at my desk today, in all sincerity, just appreciating Pastor Jeff and these 2 months of working with him and how much fun it's been. And it's just been a really smooth, exciting, invigorating thing for me. I even began to think, well, how in the world could we adequately express how much we appreciate him? And my mind wandered to a few years ago, you know, when Pastor Jim came and we had the same feeling. And so one day somebody popped up front with a t-shirt on, and that t-shirt said, "My pastor is a rocket scientist." And we wore that so proudly. I began thinking, what kind of a t-shirt could we wear for Pastor Jeff? And the only thing I could come up with was, "My pastor drinks vinegar." And for some reason, I wasn't real sure he would appreciate that or that it would bless the community. So I plan to get with Carla and see if there are any skills that we need to highlight. You know, my pastor is a gourmet cook, or I don't know. We'll talk about it, but stay tuned. We'll come up with something. Tonight, I kind of want to unintentionally do a little bit of a sequel to what we talked about last week. Standing before you last Wednesday, I wasn't aware that I would be doing this week. Pastor Jeff and Carla were coming in. But as I've looked toward tonight, I really felt the Lord leading us to look a little further in what we were talking about last week. Remember, we talked about 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we focused on an admission, I guess, or a confession of Paul as he just uttered these words. He says, "I face daily the pressure." And that followed on a long list of how many times he had been beaten, how many times he had been shipwrecked. I mean, he gives this long list of complaints and issues that he has been through, and he culminates it by saying, "I face daily the pressure." And then we turned to Colossians chapter 1:29 and talked about how Paul learned to deal with that pressure, in which he says, "To this end, I labor, struggling with all of his energy." And that's an amazing solution. I labor, but I do it in his energy. What a combination that is as we face the labors of life. Well, I kind of come from a background like many of us do, I think, where I almost grew up in an inherent philosophy through my family, through my circle of friends, through my own faith community, through my Pentecostal background. There was just almost a universal idea that if you're facing difficulties, and if you're distressed, and if you're discouraged, and if you're anxious, and if you're troubled, just buck up and trust God and move forward. And that just was more or less the prevailing idea and attitude of everybody. And I had what I guess I should probably call my own personal near-miss experience. And some of you have heard some about this, so I won't go into detail about it. But I was in Africa, and I was way overextended. I was way overstressed. I didn't have any sense, not much gumption, as we say down south. And I walked into my office one day and looked at a pile of work that was that tall, growing tall. And I had this extreme urge to scream and run, and that isn't funny. If I had done what I wanted to do, I would have turned around and ran as fast as I could, screaming as loud as I could. It just did that to me. And that started an experience for us that lasted a long time, and it actually led to us leaving Africa to try for me to find some relief from that urgent situation in my life. And that led me to understand that you can be as spiritual as you want to be, if I can just be honest with you, but sometimes it just doesn't end with this idea, just buck up, trust God, and go on. There is just, in all truth, there's just more to it to that, and I learned to recognize that sometimes, as strong as we may be, as invincible as we may feel, we do find these moments in our lives when we have to recognize, if I'm going to get out of this, there's going to be a healing process that I'm going to have to go through, and I'm going to need the help of others to get me there. So I learned that I'm not as invincible as I thought I was, and that I do need the help of others, and that I need to turn myself inward and take the time to look at myself and to listen to both my own heart and to God's promptings in my mind in order to get out of the situation that I'm in order to heal from the situation that I'm in. There is no other way to do this. Deborah and I had been at home for several weeks, and more or less, it was just a period of nothing, just stand down and do nothing. And I really did get a great deal of help from that period, but we finally got ready and went back to Africa, and I remember it distinctly. I walked through the door of our house, and I had not been in that house 10 minutes. I had literally been feeling this all the way from the moment we got on the plane in Little Rock to head back. But when I walked into that same house I had left, I remember the distinct feeling, and I looked up at Deborah with tears in my eyes, and I says, I'm not going to be able to do this. And in all of her love and compassion, she looked at me and she said, well, you're just going to have to, and turned around and walked off. And I realized that I was going to have to take some steps to get myself out of that set of certain circumstances. I had to find a way and develop a pattern of seeing the things that I was doing and seeing the things that I wasn't doing and looking at my habits and looking at my own tendencies and being willing to be honest about them and looking at my own misconceptions and positive steps that I could possibly take and even how others could help me and learning that they really wanted to help me, and at the same time how much of a micromanager I had become in shutting all of those people out from my life, to look at how I stressed myself, how I was my own worst enemy, how I pushed myself and placed myself in the dangerous position of overwork and under-reliance on God and on others. And so last week we looked at one aspect of this element. We looked at Paul saying, I face daily the pressures, call it stress if you want to, and maybe we should, and that does seem to be inherent to our Western lifestyle, don't you think? It is certainly inherent to the ministry and many types of career that we pursue. It is inherent to the issues of family. It is inherent to the aging process that we are all in. And how to deal with this, we need to learn like the Apostle Paul learned, that we deal with it by struggling and laboring, but learning to do it with his strength, under the canopy of his influence as he gives us the capacity to walk through the things that we have to walk through. Well, this week, I want to take just a minute and do a little bit of a sequel from Psalm chapter 143, landing particularly on verse 10 of that chapter, and look again at this modern day dilemma, but from a totally different perspective. So to conserve time, I'm going to read two verses of Scripture, three rather, from Psalm 143, verse 8, 9, and 10. The psalmist here says, let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, but I've put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Rescue me from my enemies, O Lord, for I hide myself in you. And this is the verse that I want us to hone in on. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. Any of you that may have come out of or passed through a faith tradition that observed the practice of Lent, you might be very familiar with Psalm 143. It's one of seven psalms that are referred to as penitential psalms. And in the 40 days leading up to Holy Week, these psalms are often used as penitential prayers to draw people closer to the Lord. And most of us have not been in the practice of observing Lent. All Christianity did that up until the Reformation. And since then, parts of Christianity, including most of the Pentecostal part hasn't pursued the practice of Lent. But if we did, we would know that Psalm 6, 32, 38, 51, 102, 130, and this psalm are called penitential psalms. Well, we're not very familiar with it, perhaps, because we haven't used it in that way. But I just love this classic and intriguing plea in verse 10. Teach me to do your will, for you're my God. Basically, what David is praying there is, teach me to live a God-controlled life. You're my God. You know what I should be doing. Help me to relinquish control to you and live in that control. And then he says, may your good spirit lead me on level ground. Now, if the psalmist is praying to be led toward level ground, that prayer would imply an absence of level ground, at least at the moment he was praying and writing. He seems to be asking God, get me out of this up and down vortex that I seem to be in. Get me off this treadmill. Get me out of this vortex that sucks me up and sucks me down one way or the other. I was looking at the word vortex to make sure I wasn't making an idiot out of myself up here tonight, and I found just the definition I needed. A vortex can be defined as any activity, any situation, or any way of life regarded as irresistibly engulfing. Have you ever been in a situation like that, where something just seems to be in your life and you can't shake it? Have you ever laid down a weary, tired body at night and stared up into the, well, maybe it's weird, and stared up at the blank ceiling and realized that every bone aches, every muscle is taut, and you have said to yourself, my Lord, I need some relief. This has been one of the most hectic periods of my life. I am on a treadmill. I can't get off of it. It is sucking me in. I go to sleep with it. I wake up with it. I wrestle with it. I just need some relief. That, to me, is what David was praying here. Get me out of this up and down vortex that is irresistibly engulfing me every day. Okay, here's the premise that I want us to look at tonight. The world in which we live consistently confronts us with the challenge of either an uphill climb or a downhill plunge. And it's hard for us to avoid either of these, or sometimes it's hard to avoid both of them. Our modern Western society sees to that. That just makes this ancient prayer of David all the more important and all the more appropriate for the year 2011. It seems that the whole human race is captivated by that supreme struggle, you know, to get ahead. We climb, we push, we shove, we struggle. Get out of my way. Hell, it's huff today and puff tomorrow and tonight. We're working so hard and we're just motivated by this need to get ahead that it becomes this constant struggle, just like on a hill whenever you're pushing for the summit of that hill. That is very, very symptomatic of the culture in which we live. We climb and we push and we shove and we feel like that if we can just ever summit, it will be worth it when we finally arrive. And unfortunately, the truth is, many of us, we lay aside our participation in the normal, everyday enjoyments of life in order to pursue that upward climb that we find ourselves sucked into and that pilgrimage to the top. And when we get there, we're just a little disillusioned by what we find. And too often we look behind us and we find the road behind us sometimes strewn with our family or our friends, and sometimes even our ethics and our morals lie on the trail behind us as we have pursued that struggle toward the top. That's not too bad of a place to employ the psalmist's prayer to be led somehow to a place of level ground. In direct contrast to that, our times in this present day mentality, they tend to load us with so much stuff and so much baggage in our life that we can very easily at the same time find ourselves on a downward skid, either physically or emotionally or mentally or socially, and sometimes, most tragically, spiritually. Again, it's just something that without remedy just seems to engulf us. But how do we get off of it? The anxiety and the fear of failure and the peer pressure and the financial worries and the health worries and the relational worries, all of these things. Sometimes it is just simply change. You define it. It's just change that we're going through, and that change itself just creates emotions in us, and one day we're just struggling to get on top of it and go up, and the next day it is sucking us down. All of these things and a multitude more we could name tend to keep pushing us down and down and down. And once it starts, the speed with which we sink can be incredibly frustrating. We lose all sense of living to any degree on level ground. Now, this, to me, and in my past experience, it's one facet of the dilemma we face. Our lifestyle and our times tend to work against a life of stability or steadiness, and so we find ourselves trapped into this sucking vortex, irresistibly engulfing us. No generation or no walk in life is immune to it. It doesn't come in one form, or if it doesn't come in one form, it will come in another. The newly diagnosed can experience this so easily. Caregivers can experience it so easily. I was thinking of the Saglambini family with Teresa's long-term illness. And in just recent days, Brother Dan himself was hospitalized with serious issues. And I have just wondered, I wonder how many nights Brother Dan or Sharon or some member of that family, they laid in bed and they looked at that black ceiling and they said, wow, this is a rough stretch in our life. Will it ever come to an end? Will things ever level out? We've all been there. Do you know retirement can do that? I've worked with a lot of retiring missionaries, and it's amazing the variety of responses people give you to retirement. Some people just walk into it with their head high, smiling largely, and others, it is a life trauma that just inevitably overwhelms people. These things are what place us on that upward struggle or that downward slide. Now let's try to relate this to really what brought David to the point of praying this prayer. You hear it in snippets of his conversation during this chapter of prayer. These are some of the things you hear David say. In verses 3 and 4 particularly, he says, "The enemy pursues me. He is feeling chased and unable to get away." He says, "He crushes me to the ground." In other words, he's feeling down and beaten. The King James Version translates the Hebrew word crushes in Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 15 as, "He's beating me to pieces." David says, "I'm living in darkness." He is void of enlightenment, void of illumination, void of inspiration. He also says, "My spirit grows faint within me." That spark in David's life is gone. The word in Hebrew can also mean to languish or to feel diminished. And then he says, "My heart is dismayed." That Hebrew word means disheartened or dispirited or depressed. And so you see a picture of David and on this treadmill, this up and down treadmill, and his whole life was that way, was it not? The enemy is pursuing me. I'm being chased. I'm down. I'm beaten to pieces. It's dark all around me. There's no spark left in my life. I'm just flat out depressed. And then we read about David's recourse in verses 5 and 6. "I remember the days long ago. I meditate on all of your works, and I consider what your hands have done. Those three words, remember and meditate and consider, indicate that David took a walk down memory lane, if you please, and he began to relive the goodness of God and the deliverance of God and the hand of God upon him. On the steepest hill and in the most slippery slope, he could remember God's hand upon his life. And he says, I remember, I meditate, I considered all of these things, and what did they make me do? I stretched out my hands to you, and I called for your deliverance one more time. David did the right thing. If you look through this chapter, you see David praying some of the most basic prayers. In verse 8, he prays, show me. He is praying for revelation. In verse 9, he prays, rescue me. He is praying for salvation. In verse 10, he prays, teach me. He is praying for instruction. And in verse 10, he also prays, lead me. He is praying for direction. I found this verse of Scripture, believe it or not, in a translation of the Bible called the Easy English Translation. It claims to be a translation using no more than a total of 1,200 words. Here is how that version translates this verse. Teach me what you want me to do. Teach me because you are my God, your spirit is good, it will lead me to ground that is flat. Now, I see David's prayer here in two lights. I see somebody who is on that inevitable treadmill. They're in that sucking vortex and can't get out. It's either an upward climb and they can't get off of it, or it's a downward slippery slope and they cannot slow down the sliding sensation in their life. And so they pray, God, get me out of this rough terrain. Please, I need a season on level ground. That is one definition. I have been there. I'm sure if most of us were honest in this room tonight, you would join me in saying, yes, I know exactly what you're talking about. And probably no small number, if we were honest, would say, you know, I'm kind of in that kind of terrain right now. Things are really slippery under my feet, or things are really steep for me right now. Lord, I'm crying out to you, God, lead me to some level ground for a while. That's the legitimate, and I believe, a valid interpretation of this verse of Scripture. But I think there's also another one. If you keep up with the world of running at all, you know that some of the world's most elite runners are Kenyans. They're from the nation of Kenya in East Africa. It's a strange phenomena. And when you study it a little bit, you discover that there are various reasons for this. There's no one reason. The truth is that the Kalenjin people in Kenya represent 12% of the total population. 75% of Kenya's elite runners come from that one tribe. And they come from the highland region of Kenya. And you're talking about altitudes of 7,000 or 8,000 feet. I have run at that altitude in the tea fields of Kenya. It doesn't take me but about 5 minutes before my lungs feel like they are on fire at that altitude. And I can't tell you how many times I have been running in the tea fields in the highlands of Kenya and just Kenyans running past me like I'm standing still and they're not even panting hard and I am fearing for my life. And they are running at those extreme altitudes. That's one issue. The other issue is it was all the way back in 1968 that a famous Kalenjin came from this unknown tribe and won Olympic gold. He repeated again in 1972, and he is looked upon to this day as a hero of the Kalenjin people. And so the Kalenjins and the Kenyans at large look at running and running a marathon and winning Olympic gold like our kids look at one day being a player in the Super Bowl, the height of the NFL. It's a model that was given to them of somebody that could do it, and so they want to model their life after that great hero. I believe that we may see something like this. My own personal experience has taught me that we can survive the rough terrain of our life. The rough terrain of our life, hilly though it may be, very, very steep, or very, very slippery, it trains us. It conditions us. It enables us. I don't know how many of you know where Jackie Blauvelt lives, but it's out in the hills around Ashcroft Estates. I have run those hills intentionally. Stupid or not, I have run up those hills backward. I have run down those hills backward. Killing? Yes, it is. But training and conditioning? Yes, it is. When you get off of one of those runs and come to an area that is flat and level, it is just like flying down the road, I want to tell you. That's the way these Kenyans do. They run in the hills of Kenya in the tea fields at 7,000 feet, and then they get to New York City at sea level where it's relatively flat, and they win every marathon that they enter because they have been trained under harsh, rough conditions. So I would like to consider, like you to consider with me tonight, unless you think I've lost my mind, that we may hear David turning a corner in this prayer, and he is remembering all the way back to those times that God did deliver him on that slippery slope, that God did energize him on that steep hill that he's going down. And he's saying, Lord, why don't you give me some level ground and let me really show you what you and I can do together? Why don't you just give me a straight stretch? Why don't you give me a straight run and let me show you what you and I can do together? And let me be a witness to those around me of how you can make everything possible, the darkest day into night, the steepest hill flat, and the most slippery valley smooth. There is, in my mind, a possibility that that is what David is saying. On level ground, we can also use our time to train. We're not stressing ourselves. We're not breathing as hard. I have a treadmill now that I'm a little bit older, and that treadmill can be programmed into where you can one minute be running really steep, and the next minute it levels out, and I thank God for when it starts going down, because I don't do too well when it starts going up. But God gives us the level ground so we can use our time to train, to increase our endurance, to learn techniques, because I can promise you, find level ground today. And as long as you're living and breathing, there will be another stretch of steep terrain for you to navigate, or a slippery slope for you to try to maintain your balance on. I believe this concept of praying to God for level ground is very close to the idea of the Lord leading us beside still waters, as in the 23rd Psalm. I believe the ideas of God leading us to level ground and leading us by still waters is very close to the concept of the Apostle Paul from last week. I'm just going to labor, Lord, recognizing that I have to be dependent upon your energy to survive it. Lord, lead me on level ground. If you feel like the road is falling out from in under you, and you're just on a slippery slope that you cannot control, and you fret about that, you worry about that, you struggle with that, or you are so fatigued from being in such a steep climb in your life, I believe it's an appropriate prayer for us to pray, Lord, lead me on level ground. And if we remember and reflect and recall, we will find how many times he's done that in our lives. I don't know who in this room needs these words tonight. I don't know. But like we always do when we're called to teach and proclaim the Word of God, we have to know that someone does. And if it's you, I just pray that God will lead you to your period of level ground, and that when he does, you'll use it well to be strengthened, to be encouraged, to get yourself in better condition for that next stretch of rough terrain that life just says will inevitably come our way. Lord, we love you tonight. We thank you for your promises, which are yea and amen. We believe, O God, that you do help us in those moments when the terrain under our feet is rocky and twisted, and steep or slippery, we can trust in you and we can rely upon you. And Lord, we also know that there are times in our lives when we cry out for just a season of level ground so we can regain our equilibrium, we can regain our stability. And I pray that if there be one here tonight that is reaching for that and longing for that, you'll bring them to level ground tonight. If there's one whose heart is crying inside, Lord, lead me to level ground. By your good spirit, Lord, help them to find that place of stability and that place of continuity in their lives today. Whatever the cause may be, whatever the circumstances that boil around them may be from, I just pray, God, that through it all, you will lead them to a stretch of level ground and prove yourself again and again. In Jesus' name.